If I knew Mark Anspach would be leading singing, I would have told you what that last song was going to be. The last Sunday I was here, that was the song that he led, and I knew if he was leading singing this morning, that would be the song you would sing before I got up here. I'm happy to be here. And I'm glad that God has spared my life to this present moment of time, that we could be together on this capacity. I'm glad that, of course, the leadership is with me. You know, without me saying that a good deal of what I am and what I have become is because of the work that you allowed me to do here for the 13 years that I had the privilege and honor to be your preacher. And I'm a better person for it. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate it. I also want you to know that I didn't come here for an old home reunion. I did come here to try to preach the gospel. And I'm here to help in any way that I can. While I'm here, if you would like to talk to me, if you would like me to study with someone, if there's anything I can do to help you, I want you to don't feel that you're imposing upon me. We'll make time that we might be able to get together and that we might be able to study some things spiritually, and if I can help you in any way with your walk with God, I'll be more than happy to do so. I also want you to know that it was real careful when I chose the lesson for this sermon. I preached a lot of lessons here, but I want you to know you've never heard any of the ones I'm doing this week, so you can't go to sleep, because there are four of them, as a matter of fact, are brand new, so I hope that they will be a help to you. I decided this week to do a theme, and I've been doing this the last few years in my gospel meetings, doing a theme, and the theme of this lesson this week is living our faith. As God's people, God calls upon us to live our faith, to be actively pursuing the life and the character of what a child of God is, to give it to a message of a world that's lost and dying in sin. The greatest teaching tool that each of us possess is the lives that we live day in and day out before our fellow men, with our neighbors, with our families, with our co-workers. It is the greatest example of what Christianity truly is. We are to be men and women who live our faith, and it's on display for any who will care to watch and to observe. And I want you to know this morning, do not underestimate yourself. People observe the life that you live. They observe the character that you have. They observe the attitudes that you have. And they observe the things that you do when crisis comes into your life and when difficulty comes into your life and how you deal with it and how you get through it tells something about who you are and who you serve. And we're going to try to look at those things this week and hope that it will be an encouragement to you and that it will help you through this journey in life. I want to begin this morning by talking about one of my favorite Bible characters, and that is the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter was indeed an interesting character. He was the first among the disciples that Jesus chose when he picked 12 men to be his disciples. He also was the chosen of the 12 that was part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. On many occasions, there's things that Peter witnessed that the other apostles did not. And many of the stories that we have about the Lord center around Peter, James, and John. He was always listed first in any list of the apostles. His name was always first. That's not because he was the most important. That wasn't because he was the Pope. And it wasn't because he was the chief apostle. That wasn't it. It was just that he was always there in the forefront. He also was the first to confess his faith in Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, when Jesus promised to build his church, and remember, he asked men, "Who do men say that I am?" And he gave various answers of who men said that he was. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the first one to reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he was blessed by Jesus for that confession. And he was told that he was going to give him the keys of the kingdom. And indeed, he did give him those keys. And the first gospel sermon that was preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, that sermon is recorded in Acts 2. And the main person that's recorded in that text is the Apostle Peter, although the 11 apostles preached at that time also. And when the door was opened to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, it was Peter that opened the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He played a prominent role. When the Lord told him, when he told him that, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to be murdered, I'm going to be put to death. And Peter said, we won't let it happen. He says, I will die with you. And you remember the Lord said, get behind thee, Satan. And he told Peter that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, I'll never do it. I'll die with you. And we know that indeed happened in the 26th account of Matthew and in Luke chapter 22. He indeed denied the Lord three times. And Luke's account says that when he denied him the third time, he went out and wept bitterly. He used his experience of weakness to motivate him to do greater things in the kingdom of God. And if you read the life of Peter, he did many things, but Peter was not a perfect man. He was very impetuous. He was always the first one to speak. He was always the one to get out there in front. And I have a lot of affinity to Peter because I find myself in that same predicament a lot. But I also remember that he did some things that he needed to consider in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, he was eating with the Gentiles, and then some of the circumcision came in, and he withdrew himself because of the fear of what the Jews would think. But who better to know than Peter? Read his sermon in Acts 10. Who better knew that the Gentile was on equal plane with the Jew? Who knew that better than the Apostle Peter? And yet he stumbled in Galatians chapter 2. And on one occasion, he told the Lord he was a sinner because he doubted him. And he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. He understood. He was impetuous, and he was a great apostle, and he did many things. But I want to talk about one event in Peter's life. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter. We're going to talk about an event that you're all very familiar with that happened to the Apostle Peter, a miracle that was done on that occasion. And I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Can you walk on water? Now, I know what you're all thinking. Well, that's a dumb question. Can you walk on water? But I'm going to show you in this lesson that you can walk on water. And you have the ability to walk on water. And I want to make a spiritual application to what I'm talking about in what happened in the life of Peter. But to begin, let's read the text. It begins in Matthew chapter 14, verse number 22. Verse number 22, and we'll read down through verse 33. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain to pray, being alone. And it says he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the winds were contrary. It continues in verse number 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. In verse number 28, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me that I may come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come out into the boat and had walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the waves, the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid, and he began to sink, began to cry out, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hands, caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were with him, in the boat said and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now this is one of Jesus' miracles of walking on the water. And Peter went out to walk on the water with him. And I want you to notice that he told him to come on the water. He said, if it's you, Lord, command me to come and come on the water. And Jesus said, come on and come on the water, and he did. But when he did, he began to walk on the water, but then he began to sink. And there's many lessons that we can draw on the fact of why he began to sink. And I want to suggest to you this morning that there are some lessons that we can gain from Jesus walking on the water. And I again ask you the question, can you walk on water? And you would tell me, literally, no. Because the command was not to you, not to me, it was to Peter. You and I can't physically walk on the water because that command wasn't given to us. It was given to the Apostle Peter. And if we begin to walk on the water, we're not even going to get as far as Peter did. Because we're going to go sink right to the bottom. Why? Because that command wasn't given to us. But I want to suggest to you this morning, but figuratively, yes, you can walk on the water. And we can accomplish many things. And anything that Jesus has asked us to do, we have the ability to do it because we spiritually can walk on the water. God gives us the ability to be able to do great things in His name, to do great things for His cause. And we just need to have faith not only in Him, but we need to have it in ourselves. We need to have faith in our ability. We need to have faith in His book. And we need to have faith in His methods. Because all of them work because they belong to God. Now I want you to begin, as we begin this lesson, I want to ask the question, why did he begin to sink? Why did Peter begin to go down in the water? When he went out of the boat, he was walking on the water, but then he began to sink. We want to examine for a few moments, why did he begin to sink? I want to suggest to you, it was not because he lacked faith in Jesus' power. He didn't lack faith in Jesus' power. He demonstrated his faith in the power of Jesus on many occasions. And a matter of fact, he asked Jesus to come out there. He did not doubt the power of his Lord. And it wasn't because he lacked interest and effort. He wanted to come. He wanted to come out. And it wasn't, he didn't do it because he lacked interest and he really didn't have any interest in it. He wanted to do it and he asked to do it. We also understand it. He acted presumptuously. As soon as he seen him. Now, if all the disciples in the boat, who would you say would be the one to say, come, can I come with you? Who would that be? That would be Peter, because that was Peter's character. He was always the first. He would always jump into the fray. That was his character. That was what he demonstrated all through his life. And the instruction on the Lord could not be carried out. He didn't believe that if the Lord told him to come out, that he couldn't walk on the water. He believed. He knew he could. If the Lord commanded it, he knew he could do it. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever the Lord has commanded me to do, I can do it. And I can do it because God gives me the power, the ability, and the talent to do it if I believe. If I understand his method works. But why did he sink? He didn't sink for none of these reasons, but he began to sink. Why did he sink? I'll tell you why he sank. He began to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord. In chapter 30, he begins to notice his surroundings. He begins to see the waves. He sees the turbulent water. He sees the wind, and he feels it on himself. And he sees the batter, how the water is batting around. And he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. Because he was worried now about his surroundings and his circumstance, and so he began to sink. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, then he began to sink. He was distracted by the storm. He began to notice what was going on around him instead of focusing on Jesus. Instead of focusing on Jesus, he began to focus on his surroundings. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Distraction is a tool of Satan. He wants to distract you from what you do. He wants to distract you from serving God. He wants to distract you from having faith and trust in God. And he's going to use everything in this life to distract you from what your true purpose is to be here. And he's a master at it. He's a master at distraction. He wants to distract us in things that are not wrong. Things that are not wrong, things that are not evil, things that are not sinful. But just distract us get us off point, get us off focus, get us to move away from what we really ought to be doing. That's all Satan wants you to do, because when you do that, you can't help the Lord's cause. I can't help the Lord's cause. If Jesus can distract me in my work as a preacher to worry about things that I can't control, to worry about things that I can't have any power over, and he can get me so worked up about that, it hinders what I can do. And brethren, it's a lesson we need to learn. We need to worry about the things we can do and forget about the things we can't do. Jesus is just going, the devil's going to use it in order that he could keep us from doing things that will profit the Lord. Because that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want the Lord to be profited. He doesn't want the Lord's cause to profit. He doesn't want the Lord's ways to prosper. He doesn't want that. But he knows the only ones that he has to be able to do that on earth is us. And so what is he going to do to us? He's going to distract us. And that's what he did to Peter. He distracted him. He got him to focus on other things instead of focusing on the Lord. And you know, if we take our eyes off Jesus, we can be easily distracted. We can become anxious over concerns for our material needs. But study Matthew chapter 6 and the great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave it, we should be anxious for nothing. He talked about the lilies of the fields. He talks about the birds of the air. God takes care of them. Will he not take care of us? He clothes the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. And they're more beautiful than anything that Solomon ever built or anything that Solomon ever arrayed in his kingdom. And he says, if he'll take care of the birds of the air and he takes care of the lilies of the field, can he not take care of us? Yes, he can. And we need not worry about that. We need not worry about food, shelter, and clothing. We need not to be able to worry about taking care of our family. God will provide a way. God has always provided a way. That didn't mean he'll give you everything you want. That's a lesson we got to learn. The difference between need and want. That's a hard lesson sometimes. But God will give us what we need. He's going to help us overcome the hardships that we have to endure. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many things that I have to endure that I don't understand. There are many hardships that come upon me that I don't understand why I have to endure them. But when I read the Bible, like in the book of James, and when I read in Matthew chapter 13, that my trials and my difficulties can help me be stronger, can help it make me more focused, can help it make me more dedicated, can help me to be more useful in his kingdom if I will turn a negative into a positive. God can give me the ability to do that. And ladies and gentlemen, I've seen it in my own life where God will take something that I thought I could never withstand, something I could never overcome, and God helped me to overcome it, and now I'm stronger than what I was. God can help us do that. And we need to understand that God will help us to overcome. We can allow material things to consume our time and effort. You know, Brother Heath, in his lesson this morning on the Church of Laodicea, one of the lessons about Laodicea that I think is often lost, that is an indictment against mediocrity. Just being in the middle of the road, just doing enough to get by with. You look at every Bible example in the Bible, and you show me any man or woman that was ever exalted by God and commended by God that did mediocre service. You show me one person. It's not in there. Mediocrity is something that God has no stomach for. That indifferent attitude is something that I believe in my heart of hearts plagues the Lord's church in many places. I believe all the seven churches, the one that fits a lot of churches today is the church at Laodicea. The lukewarmness, the indifference, finding enough to get by with, that's something the Lord has no stomach for. We need to not allow in temptation. We're going to be tempted. There's no way around that. We're going to be tempted to do wrong. We're going to be tempted to do that which is contrary to God's will. But God has promised with every temptation, make a way that you can escape, and you won't be tempted beyond what you're able, but with every temptation, he will make a means of escape. If those are just words of the book, or is that the truth? When people sin, they sin because they're weak. They sin because they make poor choices. It's not because of circumstance. It's not because of mom, and it's not because of dad, and it's not because of the preacher, and it's not because of that. They sin because they choose wrongly and foolishly. There's a way of escape, but brother, you got to look for it. You got to want it. And sometimes the way of escape is not to get into predicament to begin with. Sometimes we put ourselves, you know, you've heard me say this many times. I think we have this ideal that we're going to get as close as we can to the line of sin to see how close we can get before we fall in. But when you're doing that, you're playing the devil's game. Because that's all he wants you to do, just get near it. Just get close to it. And he has a chance. But that's why the Bible uses the word flee. Abstain. Consider. There's things that God wants you to stay away from because they're not good for you. Not because he's trying to rob you of any happiness, because he wants you in problems. Brother, there's going to be problems. When the spies went into the promised land, there were problems. God knew there would be problems. But what had they just witnessed in Egypt? What did they just see the God of heaven do to the mightiest nation on earth? He crumbled them to his knees. You think those walled cities meant anything to God? You think those vast armies meant anything to God? Those giants in the land, did that present an obstacle that God couldn't get over? That God couldn't help his people overcome? They lacked faith. They lacked perspective. They couldn't see beyond the nose on their face. And that was their downfall. They allowed their problems to overwhelm their faith. That sound familiar? Can we do that? You know, every stage of life has problems, doesn't it? When you're young, I got all the answers. But then when I'm middle-aged, I was wrong. I didn't have all the answers. I tried them and it didn't work. And then I get older, and I can't do what I used to do. And I get frustrated a lot more easily when people don't do what I know they have the ability to do. And they frustrate me because I know they could do better, and they don't. And then, but brethren, you can problem yourself to grave. And I'm preaching to myself right here. You can problem yourself to the grave. But with every problem that this life throws at you, God has a solution. May not be the solution you want. May not be the solution you would choose. But it'll be a solution if you want not to let the problem destroy your faith. God has a solution. We can easily be distracted from our path. We all got a path. We all got skeletons in our closet. We all got things. If you could rewrite your life, would you change anything? I've heard a couple of people say they wouldn't, and maybe they wouldn't. But if you ask me, could I rewrite my life? Could I redo some things that I've done? I'd say yes. I would. You know why? For number one, I'm ashamed of them. Number two, they caused me great pain. They brought me great heartache. They did a lot in my life to cause me pain. And if I could rewrite them, I would. But you know, I've told you in the past, when I was 18 years old, I didn't think my dad's very smart. When I got 21, he got a lot smarter than I did, because I believed that he knew a lot better than I thought he did. It wasn't because he got smarter, it's because I did. Because I realized that he loved me, and he was only telling me things because he was trying to save me from some pain. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to save you from some pain. When you try to go contrary to his will, it's not going to work very well. If you don't believe that, you look at every example in the Old Testament of the Israelite nation, and whenever they went out on their own and did things their way, well, how did it end? Disaster. You can't go against God and it not come back to bite. It's going to happen. Our work. You know what? God blessed us with the ability to do work. He blessed us with the ability to take care of our families, but let me tell you something. He never blessed you with something to be in competition with his work. My family is a blessing from God. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, they're a blessing from God, but they're not in competition to sacrifice my service to God because of my wife and my children and my grandchildren. Those are blessings from God, and he did not give me those blessings in order to shortchange him, because they're more important. We also have burdens. We're going to have burdens in life. There's no way around it. It's going to happen. We're going to have to not succumb to the burden. We're not going to let the burden dim our faith, dim our hope, and dim the happiness that we can have in life. You know, if you allow your burdens to overwhelm you, it destroys every happy thing in your life. You know what? I am not convinced God put us here to be unhappy. I think God put us here to be happy, but understand what truly brings happiness. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. What truly brings happiness? What will truly make your life fulfilling? What will give it meaning? What will give you something that you can hold on to, that can sustain you, that can endure you through the trials of life? Not the things of this world. They can't do it. They're not equipped to do it. And so we can't let these things distract us. We can't let our relationships distract us. Brethren, I love my children. Not anything I wouldn't do. I think I love anybody as much as my children until I have my first grandchild. Now I got 7. And you know, it's funny what you pray for. I ask God, just let me live long enough to see what happens to my children. Well, now I got to go back and amend that prayer. Say, now, Lord, can I have a little longer so I can watch my grandchildren? But I don't love none of them more than I love God. I love my wife. I'd be nothing without my wife. My wife makes me a better preacher in every way. And she knows I love her, but I don't love her more than God. And she's not in competition with God. My children aren't in competition with God. And my grandchildren aren't in competition with God. Those are blessings from God. I can never use them in such a way that they hinder my responsibility to God. Brethren, God didn't give me those things to distract my responsibility to Him. It's to enhance it. It's to enrich it. It is to help it. It is to support it. It's not to minimize it, marginalize it. Not to do that. Then we have false teachers. You know what the greatest false teaching that faces us today is? That everybody's okay. You worship God any way you want. Today, the fastest growing churches among us are community churches. They got all kinds of people. Every faith are in those churches. They're thousands in number. They're all over the country. And they're popular because there's no accountability. There's no restriction. There's no parameter. Everybody's okay. But the Bible didn't teach that. Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Brethren, the book gives us the plan. It gives us the pattern. All you got to do is follow it, and it'll get you to where you want to go. And you just can't get there by any book. You can only get there by God's book. And so we need not to be distracted. You know, sometimes we look over the proverbial fence of our religious friends, and they seem to be growing their numbers, and they seem to just be swollen, and we're remaining the same, or we're gaining a little, losing a little, and we think maybe we're doing something wrong. Are we? Or are we trying to do it God's way? And when you do it God's way, you're always going to be in the minority. Check the record. God's people have always been in the minority. Get used to it. I'm not ashamed of doing it God's way. I'm not ashamed of doing patterning the worship after what God designed. I'm not afraid of patterning the church after the way that God organized it. I'm not ashamed to do the work that God gave the church to do. Why? Because it's His church. He bought it. He paid for it. He's ahead of it. He has the right to tell us how to do anything in it. And we need to understand that sometimes you have to stand for what's true in the pole of error. We need to keep our mind on the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who suffered such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. We never need to forget what Jesus did for us on that cross. That's something you and I couldn't do for ourselves. That was something we had no remedy for until that death. We were stuck in our sin. We were alienated from God. We were doomed to eternal hell until Jesus died on the cross. And he didn't just die. He was crucified. He was taunted. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was spat upon. He was reviled because I wanted to sin. I caused the death of Jesus Christ. Me. Not the crowd at the cross. Me. But I got a lot of company. Because you're all there with me. Because we've all sinned. According to Romans 3:23. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of that conduct is death. And if it had not been for that death, that's what we all would have waiting for. Death. And brethren, I'm glad that that noose is no longer around my neck. Aren't you? Jesus did that for us because he loved us. We need to keep our mind on Jesus. We need to keep our mind on Jesus. You see, we need to remember that he is our example. He is the one that we can strive to pattern after. You know, it amazes me how people in the church pattern themselves out of people who are weak. Well, you know, I'm better than this guy, or I'm better than this sister, or I'm doing things better. Why not pick somebody a little higher on the totem pole? Why not pick an elder? Why not pick an older Christian who's been faithful all his life, even in his old age, striving to serve God? Why not pattern your life after them? Why not look for a higher bar than trying to find the lowest bar? You see, we need to keep our mind on the Lord Jesus. We need to keep his word. You know, one of the things that I've started doing in Harrisburg where I preach is I've started to preach a text. Because you know what I'm convinced of? I convince a lot of people in the Lord's church don't know the text. They don't know how to explain it. They don't know how to teach it. They don't know how to make it meaning. Let me tell you, you can never apply the text if you don't understand what it means. How can you live the life of what the text says if you don't understand what the text means? I remember what Mr. Blackaby used to tell me. First time I met him, we were talking, Carrie and Carrie's dad, and we were talking, and he said, "You know what, Keith? Any preacher that preaches a lesson that doesn't make application, I'll sit down and be quiet." And to Mr. Blackaby, in his honor, amen, I agree with that. If you don't know how it applies and how it lives with you, and that's what this whole week's about, how to make this book come alive in your life. How to make this book applied in your everyday life, not only to please God, but to teach those who are lost and dying in sin. We need to keep our mind on the words that are contained in God's book. It is the perfect law of liberty, and I'll give you one other reason you ought to do it. These words are going to judge us in the last day. You know what? I was a pretty good student, but I had to work at it. I had a brother, man, he never brought a book home. He made straight A's. You talk about envy? Man. I made the A and B honor roll on the 10th grade, and I mean, I was the happiest person on the face of the earth. But you know how many hours I had to study? But I did it. You know, people tell me all the time, you know, how do you learn all this stuff? How do you put it in? I'm telling you, there's no shortcut. You got to study. You can't have the Word of God when you need it if you don't have it in your heart. You don't have to carry that Bible around. It ought to be up here. It ought to be up here. So when something presents itself, you see it for what it really is. When an obstacle is placed before you, you see it as an obstacle. You see it as a sin. And you know what to do because you got the Word of God in your heart. And you know what? I can't pour it in there. I wish I could. I can't. I can tell you what it means. I can read it to you. I can try to make some sense of it. But I can't apply it in your life. You got to do that. I got to do that. So we need it in our heart. We need to also remember our blessing. Brethren, I've been privileged, and you know that I've gone to the Philippines. I almost forgot. I want to thank you. You helped me. go in December, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I couldn't do that kind of work without your help. But I want you to know I understand what a blessing is to be a citizen of this country. I've seen other countries. And I might say that my country's got some problems. I'd be the first one to tell you that. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to live anywhere else. But I'm going to tell you this. My blessing didn't come because I'm an American. My blessings become because they came from God. God gave me the blessing of free will. I can choose my own course. I can choose my own path. And I can choose what I want to do. And it's up to me. And brethren, that didn't come to us because we're in America. That came to us because God gave it to us. And he gave it to every man, wherever they might be. But we need to appreciate our blessings, and we better never forget where they came from. What plagued God's people in the beginning? They forgot that their blessings came from God. They thought they did it themselves. And we live in a country that's self-sufficient. They don't need God. They're like Laodicea. I'm rich. I got all this stuff. I don't need it. I don't need God. What do I need God for? Until they're facing death. Until they got an incurable disease. Then I've seen them on their knees begging for him. Until the danger is past. And then they're right back where they were before. See, blessings are from God. And we need to keep focused on God's promises. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what happened. It doesn't matter about your circumstance. God's aware, God knows, and he'll never leave you. He'll never say he's too busy. He'll never shut his ears to your prayers. He'll never say no. The greatest friend you got on this earth is not on earth. He's in heaven. And he's one that will never let you down. And he's one you can count on in every circumstance. There are situations in this life, and we'll talk about this Friday night, that you can't get through without God. If you don't believe that, you're in for a surprise, because it's going to happen to you. Somewhere along this life, you're going to come up with a problem that you can't solve. You can't make it go away, and you can't make any sense of it, and you don't know how to handle it. But if you got God, that problem can't destroy your faith. But if you don't have him, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. God promised that if I'll be faithful to death, I'll receive a crown of life. That's a promise from God. God doesn't make idle promises. God doesn't say things he can't do. And God doesn't say things he doesn't mean. Every promise that God made, he's going to deliver on. I don't worry one thing about that. I worry about some of the things I promise him. I worry about that a lot. Because I have the ability to break that promise. But God's not going to break his promise to us. But I want to suggest something else to you. One more point. Peter allowed his fear to overcome his faith. How easy is that to do today? To allow our fear to overcome. When he got out, he had faith in Christ. He stepped out of the boat. He had faith in the Lord. But when he got out there, and then he saw the things around him, and he began to fear his personal safety, then he allowed that fear to overcome his faith. And brethren, you can get in the middle of life, and it'll turn you upside down, and that's when the Satan will grab you and say, there's something wrong with your faith. Your faith's not as good as you thought it was. Your God's not as strong as you thought he was. And he doesn't love you as much as you thought he did. You don't think he'll do it? You think Satan cares one thing about your misery? You think he cares one thing about your problem? You think he cares one thing about the things that happen to you in life that cause you to grieve, cause you to hurt, that causes pain deep in your heart? You think Satan cares anything about that? He's going to use that in order to destroy your relationship with the only person who can help you. God. God's the only person who can help that. And you know what? Satan knows that. He knows that. You see, what seemed sure from Peter on the inside became a frightening experience outside the boat. I know what I feel in here, but then when I got to get outside and live it, whoa, put the brakes on. Let's back up here a minute. Because what seemed so sure and easy when he stepped out of the boat became very difficult when he allowed the outside circumstance to overwhelm him. Fear overpowered faith. When buffeted by the gale, he began to doubt and to panic. But sometimes when our plans go awry, and when things don't go the way we thought they would go, and things don't work out the way we thought they were going to work out, and things don't fall into place like we thought they were going to fall into place, there is a time and opportunity that there's a ping of doubt in your mind. And Satan will jump on that in order to get you to put some doubt in God and His love, His power, and His mercy, that you might be distracted. Did that ever happen to Peter again? Remember what Peter said? They all could desert you. I never will. And you know what? I've been asked many times, did Peter lie when he said that? No. He was with the Lord. He was with his trusted disciples. He was with his brothers. He was in a different environment. He was surrounded by people that can encourage and help him. And he was surrounded by his Lord. He didn't fear anything. But when he got around the enemy, when he was warming his hands at their fire, and he saw that they had Jesus and they were going to kill him, and now it gets beside, now it's Peter. He says, oh, I know you. You're with him. I don't know what you're talking about. He says, your speech betrays you. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, I know, I saw you with him. You're one of his disciples. And he cursed and swore, I don't know the man. What happened to his faith? He allowed the fear of the moment to overwhelm his faith. And brethren, your problems and your difficulties in life, it can do the same thing. It can cause your faith to be gripped by fear, and you'll let your faith die. And you'll be overwhelmed. That's what Peter did. We got to be careful that we don't let it happen to us. Faith is easier professed than practiced, isn't it? Oh, I love God. I love God. Let me give you an illustration. It'll sort of point, and you people here in Ohio, you'll understand this. You know, they don't care about football where I'm from. They don't care anything about it. But now let's talk about basketball. Man, you know, you really prepared me for moving to Kentucky because it's just a swap. I went from Ohio State football to UK basketball. I mean, and it's an epidemic. I mean, it's a religion in a bad sense of the word. I mean, everything stopped. But you know what? They were fearful when they got in the tournament. They thought, oh, look at the bracket there. It ain't going anywhere. The more they won, and they kept going further in, the more their faith increased, the more they believed. Then Monday night came, and reality set in. They began to act like what they were, freshmen. And they made freshman mistakes, and it cost them the game. But you know what? That's a game. But you know, it's really to have faith in your team when they're winning. But when they're losing, and somebody reminded me today, when they're losing, it's a lot tougher. And you know what? It's easy to profess your faith when everything is good. Everything's running smooth. No problems. No pitfalls. No holes. Nothing out of the ordinary. But then something happened. Something you didn't expect. Something that you didn't plan for. Something you thought wouldn't occur to years later, or it might never come. And now it faces you. What do you do? Do you let fear overwhelm your faith? It can happen, brethren. I've seen it happen to brethren. I've seen brethren I thought would never leave the church, would never go back into the world. And something happened in their life and it crushed their faith. It wasn't the circumstance that did it. It was their lack of trust in God. It can happen to anybody. And don't let it happen to you. Do not let your fear destroy your faith. and do not let your faith be strengthened. Brethren, many of you, you already know, you've known me for years, you know the circumstances of my life. It would have been easy to give in. It would have been easy to crumble. It would have been easy to throw the towel in and say, what's the use, and just go back there. It would have been easy to do that. But I didn't do that, not because I was strong. I didn't do that because God allowed me to live long enough to see the benefit in what I went through and how it could help me and how it could help others. But do you know what that's called? That's called spiritual maturity. And it takes time. It's not done overnight. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are things in this life that can just cripple you to your knees. And if you don't have God, they will beat you. They will defeat you. And we'll talk about that more Monday night, or Sunday, or Friday night. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So in closing this morning, he was distracted by the storm and took his eyes off Jesus, and that caused his problem. He doubted what he could do with the Lord, and he feared. What can I do with the Lord? Anything. Anything. When his faith sank, he sank. What, if you forget everything I told you this morning, when he sank, his faith sank. When your faith sinks, alarm bells better go off, because you're in dire straits when your faith begins to sink. And so, Peter had faith to get out of the boat. He had the faith to walk on the water. But he began to sink, and he cried out for the Lord to save him, because he took his eyes off Jesus and allowed his circumstance to let his fear overcome his faith. So in closing this morning, there are signs that you're beginning to sink. When you have a loosening of morals, when you have a creeping disinterest in worship and association with Christians, and it's a struggle for you to get here, and it's a struggle for you to really want to be here, whether your faith is starting to slip. Something is happening in your life, and you better get a hold of it before it destroys you. And then you have backsliding into practices you once confessed were wrong. I've seen men and women do things that they know were wrong and confess them being wrong, and they go right back in because their faith began to sink. The good news is, please take your psalm books out and turn to the page that Brother Ann's podcast selected. But the good news is, when I feel my faith slipping, I know how to fix it. Because I can go to the Master who can instill my faith again and can give me the power to again be able to walk on the water. You know what we need in the church today? We need a bunch of brethren who are striving to walk on the water. We need brethren who want to understand. Do you remember Philippians 4:13? That's the last passage this morning. You remember that simple verse? You remember what it says? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What things? How many things? All things. Anything I can accomplish and I can do if I let the Lord be the one that leads me. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, you can't walk on the water. Because before you walk on the water and get out of the boat, you got to have a relationship with Jesus. You got to be one of his children. You got to be in his kingdom. And the Bible says to hear the word of God, to believe what you've heard, repent of your sin, confess his name before men, and submit to baptism, to the only element on the face of this earth that can take away the sins of the cross and the sins in your life is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not in that water. It's in the cross. The water is the means to the cross, the means to the blood. And when you apply that blood to your sin-stained soul, why does Romans 6:4 say, when you arise you walk in newness of life. What's changed? Because you're wet. That's not what changed. What changed is now you have a new relationship. You're in Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price. You no longer belong to yourself. You're now one of his children. You're in the kingdom. You're part of the body of Christ. You're one of his children. You're a joint heir, and you have a hope of heaven when you die and this life comes to an end. But it's not a done deal, brethren. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to do some walking on the water before you get to the grave. Because there's things that are going to happen. There are things that you're going to have to go through. There's things that I got to go through. And we don't know the why, and we don't know the reason. And it doesn't matter. Seek God's help. Look to his word for guidance. Look for him for strength. And take a step out and have faith. And don't let fear overwhelm your faith. Maybe you're here and you've taken a detour. And you've gone off the right road. And you went back into the world. I don't really care what reason or what the excuse is. It matters not little to me. It matters little to God. All he wants you to do is come home. Pray to God and seek his forgiveness. You know what, Ben? Think about this. Did Jesus die on the cross? And did he do all that to not do everything in his level best ability to make sure that we'll get to him with him, to be with him in heaven? He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to be with him. But you've got to want to go there. And if you want to go there, he'll help you get there. And when you get distracted, and when you get off course, come home. God's waiting with open arms, with open hearts. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand.